Back in 2009, Chris Tomlin recorded the song All the Way My Savior Leads Me, and it was a big hit. But what most people didn't realize was that that song was written by one of the greatest hymn writers of all time, Fanny Crosby. And though she was blind, Fanny Crosby wrote over 8,000 hymns. She was a great, great woman of faith. And there's a very interesting story behind how she came to write that particular hymn. It was a time in Fanny's life when she became worried about money. She was really concerned about money, and because she couldn't pay her bills. And she needed $5, but she didn't know how she was going to get it. And instead of letting her faith guide her, she instead let her fear consume her. And as she was worrying about the situation, a knock came at the door, and it was someone who felt led to give her $5. Now, this person had no idea that she had any kind of a need, but she felt that the Lord was leading her to give Fanny $5. Well, to Fanny, this was a rebuke of her lack of faith and her trust in the Lord. And it was out of that stumbling, faltering faith that Fanny Crosby wrote, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. In the believer's journey of faith, there are going to be those moments when faith falters and faith stumbles. Just as Fanny Crosby had a faltering faith, our beginning journey with Abram has already revealed a faltering faith. We met Abraham last time. Now, I'm going to be using the words Abram and Abraham interchangeably, even though I understand, as you understand, that to begin with his name was Abram. I'm going to do the same thing with Sarai and Sarah. As we know, Abraham is the man in the Bible that is known as the man of great faith. He is called the father of faith. And we find an amazing amount of scripture given to this man because faith and the understanding of faith is so vital. In fact, the identifying mark of a Christian is his faith. Interestingly, Christians were called believers long before they were ever called Christians. Faith is the identifying mark of a Christian. Do you want to know how to please God? Believe Him. Hebrews 11:6 says, But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Faith pleases God because faith honors God. And by the way, if you please God, it doesn't really matter who you displease. And if you displease God, it doesn't matter whom you please. And the way to please God is to believe God. And Abraham is called the father of faith. Now, as we saw last time, Abram had been called of God out of the land of paganism, called Ur of the Chaldeans. He had been called by the grace of God to forsake his family, forsake his friends, forsake his fortune, forsake his fixed position, and to go into a land that God would show him. And in Hebrews 11:8, it says, By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Now, here is a Bible 101 question for you. How were people in the Old Testament saved? People in the Old Testament were saved the same way we are saved today. Some people still erroneously think that people in the Old Testament were saved by keeping the law. No, because no one could ever keep the law. The book of Romans tells us the only reason that God gave the law was so that we could see that nobody could keep the law. Abraham's response of faith was the thing that saved him. Listen to Romans 4:3. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. God imputed to him righteousness because of his obedience. We are saved the same way. When God's call is upon your life to trust Jesus in faith, to leave the land in which you were born, that is the land of the lost, the land of the wicked, the land of the sinful, when God calls you to leave that land and to step out and follow him in faith and go into a new kind of existence, new kind of living you have never experienced before, when you step out in faith and follow God and obey God and meet God, worship God, you are responding exactly the same way Abraham did in faith. Now, as we saw last time, even though Abraham is known as the man of faith throughout the Bible, it was a stumbling faith from the get-go. Do you remember the song that most of us learned in Sunday school? Father Abraham had many sons had Father Abraham. Do you remember that? That's true. But it is also true that Father Abraham had many sins. Many sins had Father Abraham. He wasn't perfect. He had a whole ton of failures. And the fact is, failure invades all of our lives at one time or another. Some failures are minor and overcome rather quickly. Others are devastating, not only in their effect on us, but their effect on others. Periods of failure come into the lives of everyone. And with the glorious exception of Jesus, every personality in the Bible had their times of failure as well. Eve ate the fruit. Cain killed Abel. Noah got drunk. Moses murdered a man. Samson liked his women. David had an affair. Solomon got a big head. Jonah refused to obey. Peter denied the Lord. Thomas doubted. Paul persecuted Christians. The list could go on and on. All the personalities of yesterday and today had and have their areas of weakness. And this is really true of Abraham. In fact, one of the things that testify to the authentic nature of the biblical record is the fact that the people presented are not presented in an idealized form. That's why we know the Word of God was not written by men. It is written by God. Because if man had been writing this, they would have glossed over all the failures, all the sins, all the mistakes. Well, Abraham had a stumbling faith to begin with. God called him to the land of Canaan, but he was disobedient and he got sidetracked for many, many years in his life. Acts chapter 7 tells us that God appeared to him when he was still in Babylon and told him to go to the promised land, but that he went to Haran instead, and he stayed there for many years until his father died. He wasted something like 25 years of his life because of his weak faith. But when he finally came into the land, he built an altar, and he worshiped the Lord in praise and thanksgiving, as we saw last time in verse 7. It says, "Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land.' And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord." Abram did two symbolic things. He pitched a tent and he built an altar. Those two symbolic actions demonstrated his confession of faith. By these two things, he was confessing his faith in the Lord. First, he pitched a tent. Now, up until this time, he had been dwelling in a very nice, luxurious home. But from this point on now, he begins to live in a tent. Why did he live in a tent? Well, God had made it very clear to Abraham that this world was his temporary dwelling. He was to live in a tent as a confession that he understood that this world was his temporary dwelling and that he was going to a city whose builder and maker was God. Hebrews chapter 11 is the great faith chapter in the Bible. And in verse 13 it says, "These all died in faith, that is, Abraham and all the others, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, how did they make that confession? They lived in tents. It spoke to them of their relationship to this old world. So he is now in the land, and verse 10, where we left off last time, says, now there was a famine in the land. In what land? In the land of Canaan. A famine in the land that flowed with milk and honey. I mean, that sounds contradictory, doesn't it? Do you remember what God said to Abram back at the beginning of the chapter? Listen to it. Verses 1, 2, and 3. God said, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. He said, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God said, Abram, I'm going to bless you. You follow me. You obey me. You do what I tell you to do, and I will bless you. So Abram says, all right, Lord, I'll do what you tell me to do. And when he gets there, what does he meet first thing? A famine in the land. A famine in the land of plenty. A famine in the land of promise. So many times, we have a tendency to get the idea that if we're trusting God, and we're obeying God, if we're doing what God has told us, it will be milk and honey. That it will all be all honey and no bees. But that is not necessarily so. Trials often follow triumphs. And listen, trials are always tests. Some people think if they just give their life to God, God would solve all of their problems. Yes, getting saved will be the end of your troubles, but it will be the front end. When you give your life to God, you're liable to get a whole new set of problems. But the difference will be, God will be in the midst of the problems with you. Do you know what that famine was? It was a test of Abraham's faith. A faith that cannot be tested, cannot be trusted. How do you know personally that you have the real thing? How can you trust what you have if it has not been tested? And God will test you. Peter taught the same thing. We read about it earlier in our scripture reading. In 1 Peter 1:7, he said, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Your faith is much more precious than gold that perishes, but even gold is tested to make sure that it's real gold and not fool's gold. Abraham's faith was being tested, and your faith will be tested. God's going to test your faith. Not because he doesn't love you, but because he does love you. He wants you to know that your faith is real and that it is not bogus. A faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. Abram responded on what he could see. At this point, he had situational faith. But there's a difference between situational faith and scriptural faith. Scriptural faith is based on what God has said. Situational faith moves forward upon what it sees. And the difference between what you see and what God says many times are in juxtaposition. It was a faith test, and Abram flunked big time. He wasn't the father of faith yet, was he? Because the time you walk by faith is when you cannot see. Abram did what came natural. The most natural thing for him to do was to walk by sight. But the problem was, Abram was called not into a natural relationship with God. He was called into a supernatural relationship with God. And isn't it interesting that we read absolutely nothing of him asking God what he should do? Nothing. He just split. He just went for it all on his own. Listen, it is always a mistake to go out without praying. Always a mistake. Abram didn't ask God, so he ends up pushing the panic button. Notice what it says again in verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. How significant is that phrase, down to Egypt? In the scripture, the land of Canaan is always a type of God's fullness, God's best, and Egypt is always a picture of sinful bondage. It is a type of the world. And whenever you go into the world, you are going down. No question about it. And before Abram was through with this little side journey into Egypt, he's going to be lying. He will compromise. He will be disobedient. He will jeopardize his wife, and he will defile his name and the name of God by going down to Egypt. One sin always leads to another. Had Abram stayed in Canaan, he never would have gotten into these other sins. When a Christian comes to a famine time in his life or her life, or when they begin to have some kind of difficulties, the temptation is to go back into that old world from which you came. The devil would have you believe that your answer is to go back there in old Egypt. Sometimes Christians stumble in their faith and they do go down to Egypt. And it could be that I'm speaking to someone here this evening, and there was a time when you were living pretty close to the Lord. You were walking by faith, and you were serving the Lord. Then some unexpected difficulty came, and you found yourself going down into Egypt. You are back into the world, trying to find in the pleasures of the world the joy and the happiness and the peace that you really found in your relationship with the Lord. Now, just as a footnote, this is the first time in the scripture that the word Egypt appears. And whenever you find a first mention of something, it is usually significant. It is called the rule of first mention. And the word Egypt becomes very, very significant. Now, as we know, there is a literal land of Egypt, but Egypt is also used in the Bible in a spiritual sense. And it's interesting how God summarizes Egypt, spiritually speaking. Listen to Isaiah 31:1. Listen to this and how it relates to Abram. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord. Well, Abraham's faith was now so weak that he couldn't trust God with his wife or with his life. Verse 11. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, "Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance." Now, that is a very nice thing to say to your wife, and I recommend it. Abraham says, "Honey, you are a knockout. You are just gorgeous." And that's good, but of course, he's leading up to something else. And I wonder if Sarah's antenna didn't go up a little, like most wives. "Honey, you are really something. You're so beautiful. I love you so much. You're just so gorgeous." "All right, what is it?" "Therefore, it will happen, when the Egyptians see you, that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live." Now, the writings that exist of ancient Egypt show that sometimes the Egyptian men would find a foreign woman that they liked, and they would kill the husband so that they could take the wife. They felt that it was too unethical to just take the wife without killing the husband. So first they would kill the husband. It was the only ethical thing to do. So in verse 13 he says, "Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." Such a wonderful husband. I mean, does this sound like a man of tremendous faith in God? No, Abraham didn't have this great faith all at once. He didn't just all of a sudden wake up and have great faith. It was something that developed and grew. Abraham's faith in God was something that developed over a process of time as he discovered the faithfulness of God. It was through fellowship with God and knowing God that his faith developed, as your faith also will develop through fellowship with God. The growth of our faith corresponds with our growth, the growth of our knowledge of God. The more you know him, the more you will trust him, and the more your faith will increase. There are many failures in Abram's life of faith, but God still used him. God shows us the weaknesses as well as the triumphs of Abraham. Your faith is not perfect yet, but it should be growing as you walk with God and experience his faithfulness. Abram says, verse 13, "Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." So he asks his wife to lie, jeopardizing her so that he can be protected. Abram was clinging to his wife's petticoat for protection and blessing rather than to the promises of God. Notice that Abram had two motives for him wanting her to do that. I want them to treat me well, and I don't want to die. Have you ever heard about that book, Looking Out for Number One? Abram was the guy that authored it, right here. He was looking out for number one. I mean, he was looking out for his own hide. He is worried about his own safety instead of the safety of his wife, instead of the honor and chastity of his wife. He is reasoning exactly like a lost man. Proverbs 25:29 says, "The fear of man brings a snare." When you stumble in your faith and you get out of the will of God, you will find that you begin to reason just like an unsaved person. Abram uses Sarai as a commodity. I think he never sank lower than when he made this request. Now, there is a reference in chapter 20, verse 12, that leads us to believe that Sarai really was his half-sister. Abraham is talking to Abimelech, and this is what he says. But indeed she is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. So, this was a half-truth. But a half-truth is also a half-lie. And a lie in any proportion is intended to deceive. The nearer it is to the truth, the more perfectly deceitful it is. Abram's intent was clearly to deceive. Whenever we tell a half-truth, we want people to believe the wrong half. In any case, Abram's dissembling cover-up is worthy of a 21st century politician. She was his half-sister, but she was his whole wife. Have you ever discovered that when you tell a lie, you have to tell two lies to cover that one lie? And then you have to tell four lies to cover those two lies that cover the one lie? Then you have to tell eight lies to cover those four lies to cover those two lies to cover the one lie? Just goes on and on and on. Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. If you lie very much, you better have a very good memory. The best thing to do is just tell the truth, and that way you don't have to remember what you said. But Abram lied about his wife. So it was, verse 14, when Abram came into Egypt, that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. She was a knockout at 60 years of age. The long lifespan of Abram and Sarai probably helps to explain her beauty somewhat. Since Abram lived to be 175, Sarah lived to be 127, this was only middle age for her, perhaps corresponding to what we think of as in her 30s. Verse 15, the princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. Now, this would have been a very large residence that housed the harem of the king. So Sarai is seen and selected. Had Abram trusted God, had he stood up boldly and declared, "This woman is my wife, hands off," God would have honored him. The Lord would have protected both him and Sarah. There was no excuse for Abram's behavior. And can you imagine any godly man placing his wife in the hands of a heathen reprobate? Pharaoh takes her and he puts her in his harem. What a picture. Here's a believer's wife. She's in the harem of Pharaoh of Egypt. And when you get out of the will of God, you cause problems for a lot of people. Here is a husband who puts his wife in danger because he stumbles in his faith. When a husband or a father gets out of the will of God, he endangers the welfare of his wife and the welfare of his children. Now, do you understand what's happening here? The promised seed, going back now to Genesis 3:15, promised seed was to come through Sarai, and she could have been defiled by heathen men. Very early on, there is the danger that the promised seed would be corrupted. What a shameful, faithless act. This great man of faith was willing to let his wife be taken from him and be put into a heathen harem where she might be defiled by wicked rulers. I mean, can you imagine the lonely, agonizing nights Abram must have spent wondering what was going on in the palace, and with Sarai wondering what was going to happen to her? Abram had asked Sarai to lie so that it would go well with him. And the fact is, it did go very well with him. Verse 16, he treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. Entangled in his deception, Abram finds himself unable to refuse Pharaoh's lavish gifts. Cattle, sheep, donkeys, camels, and slaves were possessions that marked the wealth of nomads. By accepting, Abram increased his sin, and his actions had very severe consequences. Because of increased possessions acquired in Egypt, Abram and Lot will find it necessary to separate. And one of the slaves given to Abram was Hagar. Do you remember Hagar? Hagar is the female servant that Abram uses to try to hurry up God's promise for a son. Instead of having faith and trusting in God, he went into Hagar's tent, and the result was Ishmael. Had Abram trusted God, there would have been no Ishmael, the father of the Arabs. Because of his sojourn in Egypt, Abram literally changed the course of human history. Now, another footnote. Another consequence of Abram's stumbling faith was the loss of time in his journey of faith. In a backslidden condition, you do not make any spiritual progress. It is true that God's people, when they get out of God's will make no progress in their spiritual life. And I think that there are some Christians who could have been giants for God, yet they stumbled in their faith and they went back down into Egypt. What a mess Abram's got himself into. Divine intervention was the only solution. God is faithful, even when we are not. The moment Abram committed his life to the Lord, God had a plan for Abram. And God wasn't going to allow some present circumstance or failure to stop his eternal purpose for Abraham's life. Verse 17. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. When we sin, others pay. When we sin, others suffer. Abram, because of his lack of faith, put his wife in great jeopardy of becoming another man's wife. Jeopardy of another man sexually violating her. But he also put Pharaoh in jeopardy. Now listen. Disobedient Christians are absolutely a menace to other people. And other people always suffer because of it. There are some Christians here tonight that at one time decided to go back down to Egypt. You stumbled in your faith, and you carried others down there with you. There are parents who used to live for the Lord and used to serve the Lord. Then they got out of God's will and wandered away. And while they were away, they lost their children. Now they want to see their children come back to the Lord, but they have lost them. Their children are out there in the world. Disobedient Christians are absolutely a menace to other people, and other people always suffer because of it. Abram disobeyed, Sarai was in jeopardy, and so was Pharaoh and his household. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Now, I think there's no doubt that this disease that had been sent on them made it impossible for any man to ever touch Sarai. We don't know exactly what it was. We can have ideas, and I do. But in any case, God shut down every man. Pharaoh didn't lay a hand on Sarai. And it's interesting that only the house of Pharaoh was affected by this mysterious sudden disease that occurred concurrently with the acquisition of Sarah. The whole city was unaffected. Pharaoh was looked upon as a god, yet he too was afflicted. Within the palace, Sarah alone was untouched by this disease. So the connection now between Abram and Sarah and Pharaoh's affliction was made. So verse 18 says, And Pharaoh called Abram and said, What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? What a scene this is. Here's Abram, the man of God, standing before this pagan king who has better morals than he has, being publicly rebuked for his folly. Here's a lost man who is behaving better than the saved man. Pharaoh was an ungodly lost man. And here is Abram, a believer of the true God of heaven. Yet it is the Pharaoh who is accusing and rebuking the man of God. That's what happens when Christians get out of God's will. Abram was told by God that he was to be a blessing to all people. All the nations of the world were to be blessed through him. But because of his stumbling faith, because of his lying, because of him going down into Egypt, going back into the world, because he backslid, Pharaoh was plagued, and all of the Pharaoh's men were plagued. His life wasn't a blessing. It had become a curse, and he was a horrible witness for God. Why did you say, verse 19, she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now, therefore, here is your wife. Take her and get out of here. Abram had no excuse or explanation. As far as we are told, he did not utter a word in his defense. He just stands there, tongue-tied. His face is red. He's blushing because of his lies and his deception. Instead of Abram being a witness to Pharaoh, who at this point was the absolute most powerful man in the entire world, he couldn't say a word. He had lockjaw. He should have witnessed to Pharaoh, but he had lost all of his credibility and all of his integrity. Did you know that the worst witness in the world is not the silent witness? It's the backslidden witness. A Christian is not only the greatest argument for Christianity, he can also be the greatest argument against Christianity. Do you remember what Mahatma Gandhi said? He said, "I would have become a Christian if it had not been for the Christians." You can almost hear Pharaoh say, "If that's a believer, I hope I never meet another one." So, verse 20, Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Abram was fortunate to leave Egypt with his head still attached to his neck. So he comes out of Egypt, tarred and feathered and riding on a rail, back into the land of Canaan. Verse 1 of chapter 13 says, "Then Abram went up from Egypt." When he went to Egypt, it says he went down. Here, it says he went up. That's a picture of what happens to people spiritually. When God calls you, you go where God tells you to go. That's the right direction, but if you're not careful, you'll go down, you'll go back into the world, and you will backslide. And if you have done that, what you need to do is do what this says and go back up. "Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south." Abram had all of Egypt he wanted and all of Egypt that he could stand. You know, the most miserable man in the world is not necessarily the lost man. No, the most miserable man in the world is the saved man who is out of fellowship with God. A saint trying to live in Egypt will be very, very miserable. Verse 2 says, "Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord." Abraham returned to the place where God had last instructed him. Sometimes the way forward is backward. Abraham had gone back to the beginning. He had gone back to that place where his fellowship and his faith were strong in the Lord. The tent and the altar are the two great symbols in his life. The tent is the symbol of his attitude toward the world he was journeying through. The altar is the symbol of his attitude toward the world he was journeying towards. Do you remember what the word Bethel means? Literally means the house of God. To get back in the place of God's blessing, you're going to have to come back where you left God. You'll have to get back in the house of God, that is, back in the will of God. He came back to the place where his altar was. He came back to the place where he had first worshipped God. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you stumbled in your faith? If you have stumbled, it's not all over. If you have stumbled, it's not the end of the matter. Boy, I have some good news for you this evening. God will restore you. Listen to Psalm 37:23. "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way." Now listen to the next verse. "Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand." God is saying that the steps of a good man or a good woman are ordered by the Lord. But it says if you stumble, the Lord upholds you. God will bring you back. God will give you another opportunity, just like He did with Abraham. Now, as we close, let's turn now to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 is called the Hall of Faith, and Abraham is given more space than all of the rest. Father Abraham had many sins. Many sins had Father Abraham. But it never mentions one of them. Never mentions his lack of faith. Never mentions his disobedience. Never mentions his failure. Let's read just three verses of it. Hebrews 11, verse 8. Look at what it says. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place where he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Speaks of his tremendous triumph of faith, but not his failure of faith. And when God finally writes the record for you, He is going to write all of the triumphs of your faith. But all of your sins, all of your disobedience, all of your lack of faith will be buried. And even as God accounted Abraham's faith for righteousness, God accounts your faith in Jesus Christ for righteousness. If you put your faith and your hope and your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God accounts you as righteous in His sight. Father Abraham had many sins. Many sins had Father Abraham. And the same could be said of each of us. Pastor Gibb has many sins. Many sins has Pastor Gibb. And even though Abram's faith was not perfect, and ours is not yet perfected, when God makes that final account, because of our trust in Jesus and what He has done for us on the cross at Calvary, God blots out our sins and our failures. And when God finally writes the record for you, just like with Abraham, He is only going to write all the triumphs of your faith. Let's pray, shall we?